Sometimes I feel the burden of the word strongly, and it's hard to know how to express it, but that's where I depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, Father, just to speak to our hearts. Do the work that only you can do by the Spirit, and writing your word upon our hearts and minds, bringing about the inner transformation that comes from you, the Word of God. Amen. Well, I guess I would title this word, Looking for the Kingdom. Probably a very relevant question today is, where is the kingdom of God? Given the state of the world we live in, I think that's a question that many, many believers are asking. And to find where the kingdom of God is, we need to understand what the kingdom of God is. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 through 11. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. I think this really captures the problem we have with God and trying to understand what he's doing. Now, there's an element of confusion at this particular point in history, in that first Jesus goes to the cross and their Messiah, their king, their ruler is taken from them, the disciples. They're all discouraged, and then he comes back resurrected. They're all encouraged. And then he leaves again and says, I want you to go and receive in the upper room, receive the Holy Spirit. So they're confused because they're looking for the kingdom of God without understanding what the kingdom of God is. Now, when they ask him, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That is a very relevant question in their minds. First of all, it's based on something prophetic. It's based on what God had promised to them. Second, the Jewish people at that time were living basically enslaved to the Roman Empire. They're asking him, okay, we live in very troubled times. The Roman rule was not a pleasant rule. They were oppressed politically. They were oppressed with their own beliefs. I mean, they had their religion, but they were looking for the Messiah to free them from all that, to free them from the Roman oppression. So what they're asking at that point is very relevant to where they are and where they are living. The kingdom of God as we know today will do what ultimately? It's the stone cut out of the mountain without human hands. And what does the word say about that? It's going to fill everything. The authority of that little stone that keeps growing will affect all of creation. The time will come when every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And I think we're very much in the same place, gazing in the sky with the question, when is it going to happen? When is the kingdom of God going to change the oppression we see in the world today? And I think the Spirit is giving us the same answer. It's not for you to know the times. Is it important that we believe in the return of our Lord and his kingdom being established on this earth in every realm? Yes. Is that to be the focus of our life? That's what I would challenge this morning. To believe and hope for what we know will ultimately happen is the right thing. But to stand gazing, looking, and not seeing the power of the kingdom of God in our lives, that would be the mistake. They were looking in the sky for something, and what did Jesus say? I want you to go and receive the Holy Spirit. He did answer him. He said, it's not for you to know the times. And a lot of people today are caught in that, trying to figure out when things are going to happen. I've heard so many predictions in my lifetime. My hearing just turns off when someone has something new to say about when something's going to happen. The dates come, the people prophesy or say something's going to happen by a certain date, doesn't happen, and everybody, all of a sudden they come up with new dates, and everybody flocks to that. Why, it's human nature wanting to know when things are going to be, because we're troubled, we're anxious. The world we see is a place that doesn't give us any rest. So it'd be comforting to know that Jesus Christ is going to return to planet Earth on a given date. But only God knows when all these external realities will take place. And instead of gazing in the sky and thinking that if we gaze hard enough, we pray enough, we're going to change those dates, that's not what Jesus said. He said, it's in the Father's hands. It's not up to us to determine when things happen. It's up to us to find the kingdom of God and his power within our lives. So Jesus, they're looking and saying, when will you do this thing? Their minds are geared one way. And Jesus said, here's what the kingdom's all about. You go and you wait until the power of the Holy Spirit's within you, because that's my kingdom. Very interesting. When the kingdom of God was manifest in the book of Acts, in the lives of those believers, and they came out of that upper room, and we see all the miracles and the power of God unfolding in the years and the days that followed, it didn't directly end the Roman rule, did it? There was still Roman oppression. There was still the rigid religious system that the Jewish people had with the Pharisees. There was still great resistance to the grace of God and the message of the kingdom. In the midst of all the political oppression and the religious oppression, God was moving. And it said of the disciples that moved in those days, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. See, the kingdom of God coexists with all this oppression, and it just keeps growing. And I think today we still are, it's human nature to look for the externals. The kingdom of God, when it's here, everything will be, all the negative will be done away with. Well, you know what? The wheat's not mature yet, so the wheat and the tares are still growing together. Does that mean the kingdom of God is not coming forth in power? No, it is. It just means we have to look out and see a lot of tares as the wheat is growing and the power of Christ is being revealed through his people. Where should our focus be? Let's stop gazing into the sky waiting for something to happen. All right? You have faith in your heart, the things that God has fixed by his times, what he's going to do, his kingdom on the earth, everything changing because of that kingdom, that's all going to happen. Believe in it. But day to day, moment to moment, let that kingdom unfold within you and be aware of that kingdom and the power of his kingdom. Let's not try. I think a lot of people, especially with religion and the Christian church, it's almost an escapist type of a philosophy. Looking to the future events and not facing the day they live in. We're meant to face this day knowing the power of Christ within our lives and see that Christ revealed. Now, whether we have rest or unrest, I don't think is dependent on what's going on in the world around us. We have unrest when we don't believe and accept God's definition of things or God's thinking about things. God defines his kingdom one way, and we want to see it another way. God defines his kingdom as what's going on within the lives of his people. But we want to see our circumstances change. We want the external results. And so if we're not looking or accepting what God is saying and how he defines things, we're at unrest. What is rest? When we come to accept and know, Father, this is how you see things. This is what you have said. So be it. We have rest inside. Now you look in the Old Testament, an example with Israel when they were going to go in the promised land. Initially, the prophecies said what? A land flowing with milk and honey. They all bought into that. What happened when they came up on the edge of the promised land? They saw giants. And they weren't at rest, because that wasn't a part of their thinking. was it? But the provision of God was the same. That was their land. The rest was trusting what God had spoken to them and letting God change their thinking. Well, we thought there's only going to be milk and honey. Okay, there's giants first. We got to eliminate to have the milk and honey. Jesus, the Messiah, when he came, now you got to realize that the Jewish people were eagerly expecting the Messiah. And as they read the words of the prophets, they were expecting someone to come with great power, throw off the Roman oppression, restore their kingdom, give them their glory back, that what they had. And they knew the history they had. You read the Old Testament, when God was with them, they were a mighty nation. Here they were living enslaved to the Romans. So they had certain expectations of the Messiah. Yet when he came and he didn't overthrow the Roman rule, and he manifested the kingdom of God in a totally different way, what happened? They were at unrest. They couldn't accept him. He wasn't what they expected. And they never found that rest inside. They didn't allow their thinking to be changed to say, okay, we've interpreted the words of the prophets a certain way, and here is the fulfillment of those words, and the fulfillment doesn't match our thinking. Well, what's going to change? Either we reject the reality before us, or we change how we think about it. So this whole concept of rest, and we've heard a lot about that lately, has a lot to do with facing the way we think and allowing the Spirit to change our mind. And we allow the Spirit to change how we think, and we come into the mind of Christ thinking the way God is thinking, looking at things through his eyes, we have rest inside. Matthew chapter 11, and this is a very familiar passage, and I just want to go there though. I love it. Jesus talks about verse 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my load is light. Familiar passage. I think a lot of the burden we carry that causes so much unrest is all in our mind. False expectations, things we think about God, how the Lord should be. And today we're talking about the kingdom, what the kingdom of God shall be. And we carry this heavy burden and we don't see it happening. And we get frustrated and discouraged. What did Jesus say? Come to me. Learn of me. I'm humble, he said. Humble in heart, gentle. It's in coming to the Lord and drinking of him, that communion with him, that these false burdens we carry in our thinking can be lifted. And we can find rest because we come to accept God's definition of things and how God is doing things. How, again, the way Jesus lived was very hard for people to accept. A Messiah was to come with just like thunderbolts and lightning flashing from his hands and changing everything. He did work miracles, but they expected Jesus to change the political climate and the environment they lived in. And here comes the Messiah, washing feet. Gentle, humble. When he was accused, saying nothing back. A lamb for the slaughter, as the scripture says. You see, it just didn't fit what they were looking for. So we want to say, where is the kingdom? We're looking for the kingdom. I guess we have to ask, what are we looking for? What is the kingdom of God? Luke chapter 17. You want to just go through a few verses with me? And if you can read these later, or you can turn there now if you're quick. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, there you go, there's the religious questioning again. When is it going to happen? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Yet we are still fixated in this day, looking for the signs of the kingdom. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." The kingdom that Jesus Christ expressed and what he was talking about and what he is talking about today is what's alive in your hearts. That's where you find the kingdom. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing within you. It's the Christ that you carry within you, the God that abides in you. The kingdom is the realm of God. It's where God lives. It's the nature of God. It's who God is. It's within us. And right now, the kingdom that this world is and will experience will be the Christ that comes forth from our lives. Luke 12:32. Another very important point about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." What's important here is to understand God's intent. This kingdom, and people strive, right? It's very much a part of our religious structure. Kingdom of God is this, the pure realm of where God lives, right? So what do we do to get it? I'm sure there's been thousands of books with thousands of keys and magic formulas, and you know, we get into this soulish striving. Jesus so clearly reveals this. Don't be afraid. Don't let your fears be the thing that drive you to strive for the kingdom. You know what? God loves you. He just wants to give it to you. God's intent toward us is to make his kingdom that is in us our reality. It's a gift. It's an operation of his grace working within our lives. I think we find it easier to strive in our soul than to let go and accept what the grace of God wants to do within us. Human nature, even if the striving requires a lot of self-discipline, a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, that's easier for us to accept in our minds than to back off and say, "God, this is an operation of your grace. Your kingdom is a reality in me because you want it to be. It's an intent of your love toward me." Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." What do eating and drinking represent? Externals. Eating and drinking is something you do, right? "But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What is the kingdom of God? It's not what we do or what we take in. And that so much of religion focuses on that. The kingdom of God are qualities of heart, of God's heart. Righteousness, peace, and joy. We're going to talk a little bit about the peace this morning. All this power, this majestic kingdom where God lives, is all about inner qualities that the Holy Spirit is making real within you. One more. John chapter 18, verse 36. Giving you a workout this morning. Never seen those pages fly so quickly. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And I'll tell you that the Pharisees and a lot of the people that knew the scriptures, this troubled them greatly. Because they were looking for a kingdom that was going to definitely be of that, the world they lived in, and change the world they lived in. Now, I want to say this, that wanting God to intervene and having God intervene in our lives, change our circumstances, is a good thing. God delights in that. We all, there's days where you're swallowed up with your need and you're not aware of what's going on inside. You just need help from God. That is something that our prayers he welcomes. He welcomes the chance to bless us, to heal us, That's all a part of our relationship. What's being pointed out is that's not the kingdom of God. There's something more. The kingdom of God is about God. Whereas when we're petitioning the Lord and we want God's blessing in our lives, that's more about us and what we want God to do for us. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you stop there, we're not seeing his kingdom. His kingdom is about him and what he's doing in our hearts. So he talks about my kingdom is not of this world. And that is something we just need to get, a deeper revelation of. We live in a day where there's so much emphasis on the church being involved with the state. And we rejoice when the more we have Christians in a role of leadership. And I think it's a good thing. But it's not the kingdom of God. You can have Christian leaders. You can pass Christian laws. What I have to say about that is that's good. It's still under the tree of knowledge, though. It's good tree of good and evil. We're just seeing more good being done and less of the evil. I welcome that. I wish that everybody in this country were Christian. I wish all the laws were passed to make this a more moral place for us to live in. It's still the tree of knowledge. The kingdom of God is the tree of life. It's not of this realm. Third century, when Constantine merged the state with the church, or basically the state took over the church, at that time it probably seemed like a good thing. That was not the kingdom of God. And the work of the Spirit suffered because of that. What happened was Christianity became the state religion, right? A mixture of Christian traditions of the church at that time with pagan traditions. What kind of history followed that? You all probably are aware of it, right? Bloody war, holy wars, they called them. Unholy wars is what I call them. Dark ages followed that. In our best efforts to create a moral religious environment, a good environment, it's still about earthly kingdoms. Good earthly kingdoms versus bad earthly kingdoms. Jesus said it, the kingdom of God is not of this realm. It's something that God births within his people. It's a work done purely by his Spirit. And it's what the ultimate reality that will bring glory to his name. So we want the world to be a better place to live in, but there's something more, isn't it, in our hearts. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth, my own personal earth, in all this earth that we live in, as it's already a reality in the realm of your Spirit in heaven. Kingdom of God is something that lives and grows on the inside. Lives of his people. Now, one of the qualities of the kingdom was the quality of peace. Can we look at that for a second? Because the scripture says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's like an identifying mark of the Son, Jesus Christ, shining through our lives, is this creating of peace. And look with me, because that's a quality of his kingdom. Ephesians 2:14. And even I'm getting lost here. When we talk about the kingdom of God manifesting peace, we're talking about, I believe, a reality of the kingdom that we're to experience more right now and minister to others. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to look at that. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Okay, right there. What is peace? Is it getting our thoughts finally organized in such a way that we don't have mental conflict? Good luck. As long as you have a human mind, I don't think you can get there from here. He is our peace, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. At this point, of course, you had the Jewish people were the first converts. And as far as they were concerned, the gospel was for them. Then the revelation comes that it's for everyone. So you have all this division. That really shook up a lot of people's thinking. But now he's talking about the peace, who Christ is, making both groups into one, breaking down, verse 14, the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's talking about Jesus going to the cross. That's how his peace becomes our reality, what he did on the cross. And what he does, abolishing the law of commandments, what really stands against us having peace? The very law that God gave. That very law that is righteous and true, that very law that we cannot do, robs us of the peace that the Lord wants to bring to our lives. So that's why he went to the cross. In his flesh, he abolished and fulfilled that law, that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. And verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Okay, let's look at that. We're looking at that word reconcile. What took place on the cross, the kingdom of God was manifest, and we were reconciled to the Father. What the law stood as a dividing point, because we couldn't do the law, and God said, I'm perfect, I give you a perfect law, and nobody could do the law, so there was a sense of separation from God. Jesus, going to the cross, abolished all that. And we were reconciled and are reconciled to God. That's what peace is. Knowing that we're reconciled to the Father, we're one. Reconciled, that word, if you look it up, there's a number of definitions, but a couple of them I really liked. It talks about reestablishing the friendship between two people. God and Adam were friends, and Adam and Eve, weren't they friends? It was a friendship. It was lost to the separation. Reconciliation is about us coming into the reality of our friendship with God. Also talks about making compatible or consistent. Compatible. Where our thinking becomes God's thinking. Talking about oneness. Reconciliation is the reality of oneness with him. Philippians 4:7. Just turn a couple pages and you're there. This peace, which again we're talking about, the peace is the fruit of being reconciled to God. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now what we're speaking of this morning is the kingdom of God within, that quality of peace because we've been reconciled. It says it's greater or surpasses our minds. Now, the reason I want to point this out is our minds are the biggest battleground, and that's where we're constantly trying to use this thinking to get peace. Yet the reality of peace, the peace that's from God's realm, God's peace, cannot be achieved through our thinking. It's greater than the realm of our thoughts. Again, it's something that we experience in Him. And I would say, I take this a step further, when we experience the peace, that quality of his kingdom, knowing that we're reconciled, that affects our thinking and changes how we think. Let me, one more verse here, Colossians 1:20. I had some others, but I think we're going to leave those for another time. Colossians 1:20. We'll start with verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, again the words reconcile and peace, through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What did God reconcile through Christ? All things. What a complete work that's done. When you talk about peace, all things have been reconciled. We just don't know it. That's why the moving of the Spirit is, I like to describe it this way, it's like an awakening. When God says, I'll do something new, it's more about just waking people up to what he already did for us. All things have been reconciled. Jesus did a perfect work. And this imperfect world we live in doesn't recognize it. How is it going to recognize it? By being preached to, screamed at, hellfire and damnation, threatened by the church? No, how's it going to recognize it? The kingdom of God manifesting from his people with that ministry of reconciliation. And we didn't go to that verse, but in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:18, talks about having the ministry of reconciliation. Making people aware of what God has already done for them. It's a lot different than trying to indoctrinate people and trying to get them into a certain belief system, isn't it? It's the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, as we accept this reconciliation, we see things differently. Let me just speak about this just for a moment. We see God differently. When you know you've been reconciled to him and you're one with him, something changes in your approach to God. Instead of that soulish religious struggle,